From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up today is Chuck. He's listening in Springville, California. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I appreciate what you say when you talk about doing what you do with fear and trembling. God's called me to teach a Sunday school class and lead a Bible study, and I'm terrified doing it, and yet the alternative is saying no to God, and I won't do that. No. So thank you for the encouragement that you give. And my question is, in Numbers 11, God provided manna, and then the children of Israel wept for meat. Why did they not have meat? I mean, they had their sheep and cattle, but why were they weeping for meat?
Well, they did have meat, you're right, but they were grumbling and complaining. I think about the whole Israelite community. They set out from Elim and they come to the desert of Sin. And that desert of Sin is a place that they come to after they come out of Egypt. And in the desert, the whole community begins to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And then the Israelites say to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." I mean, can you imagine this? God rescues them in a miraculous way, and now they're saying, "If only we had died in Egypt. It was so much better in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, and we ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So they're complaining that they're going to starve in the desert, because this is a huge community of people. They're nomads, as it were, traveling to the promised land, and they're not seeing how God can possibly sustain them there. So they're grumbling, they're complaining. So God says, "I am going to answer you in a supernatural way once again. I not only delivered you in a supernatural way, but now I'm going to feed you in a supernatural way." And so the Lord says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And the people are then to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way, I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. So ultimately, this is a test. Could they have found food otherwise? Could they have taken the cattle and slaughtered cattle for food? And so, yes, but here's the problem. They were grumbling and complaining in light of God's miraculous rescue of them. And also remember, ancient Near Eastern cultures valued their flocks and animals for products of wool and milk and for more than just meat. So they didn't want to get rid of what they had because they felt like this was another way of sustaining them. But all of it points out a systemic problem, and that is, even though God did wondrous miracles for them and set them apart as a nation, yet they wanted to lean upon the arm of flesh as opposed to the arm of God. And remember, this whole notion of going to a promised land was to be set apart as a light to the nations, emblematic of, look at what God can do when you turn to Him. And here, instead of being those of faith, they became those of fear.
Okay, that clears it up for me. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. And by the way, the passage, and you may, even as you're teaching through Numbers, you may want to go back and maybe just kind of work through Exodus chapter 16. I think that's helpful.
Okay, great. I appreciate the legacy study program. It's probably the fourth year I've gone through the Bible using it. So thank you for that.
Well, God bless you as you teach, Chuck.
Thank you, Hank.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kelly, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my phone call, and thank you for your obedience to Christ in your ministry. I have found I'm a fairly new Christian, so forgive me for maybe my elementary thinking or juvenile thinking, but I found myself in a bit of a complaint fest, being a new business owner, about just the taxes that are put on people and small businesses especially, and knowing that our government and, you know, just legislation that's come through as far as tax money being taken from the people. And so this morning I was reading Philippians chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life. I often get into some political debates with friends, and I find I don't want to be caught up in a complaining or argumentative type manner. I want to be righteous in my actions and debating and so forth, but I find it very difficult. Do you have any type of advice in speaking about legislation and our government? I know that there's also a proverb that speaks to, you know, don't talk poorly about your king, for, you know, bird may be sitting on the windowsill and carry word back to him. I know that we don't have a king here in America, but it is increasingly difficult to discuss issues when there's just unrighteous laws being passed. Do you have any advice on that?
Well, first of all, just a commendation. I just think it's wonderful how you're thinking, how you're processing all of this. On the one hand, you recognize, and this very passage points this out, that we do live in a wicked and depraved world, whether you're in the Roman Empire in the first century, as these believers were, or whether you're in the 21st century. We wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But what Paul is saying here, and it's important to continue reading, and I'm sure you've probably done this as well, but what he says, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, for even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So what's he saying? He's saying, yeah, it's tough. They were living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They were told, you know, you say Caesar is Lord. If you don't, we'll find you, we'll hunt you down, we're going to kill you. And he's saying, you know what? We still have to rejoice and be glad. We have to be salt and light in this world. But even if we get killed, we have a great hope. We're looking forward to an eternity with God. In fact, this world is going to be redeemed, restored, and the sin and the depravity that you see right now, it's all going to be vanquished. And we are going to be those who inaugurate the coming king. So we are those who have been set apart in this generation, and that includes his generation to this generation. We have been set apart as arbiters of a new kingdom. So what we're called to do in the midst of darkness is to build families and churches and small businesses, as you just talked about. We are called to redeem the world. So we recognize that we're never going to get rid of sin and depravity, but we're called to be leavening agents in the culture nonetheless and look forward with great expectation to the coming day of the Lord. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Curtis in Antioch, Tennessee. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I wanted to ask a question about Ezekiel, the wheel and the mirror of a wheel. Could you explain it to me?
Yeah, let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's pretty interesting because the wheels sparkle like chrysolite, and all four look alike, and each appears to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they move, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Wow. Okay, what's going on there? Well, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize something, in this case, God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels symbolize the four corners of the earth. And that has meaning biblically as well. It points as such to the omnipresence of God. So I think it's beautiful imagery, but it has to always be interpreted rightly. And the way to do that rightly is not to take some kind of trip of fantasy or trip down fantasy lane, but what you have to do is have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, and that's really what's going on there.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for that encouragement. And in Has God Spoken, one of the things I try to do is not only demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but I answer an attendant question. If God has spoken, what has God said? And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation. And of course, I apply that now in answer to the question you just asked with respect to the wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Back to the phone calls. Delita next in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Delita.
Hi, Hank. God bless you so much. You are just sent from God.
Thank you.
I really love your show. My question is kind of a combination here. It's how did sin get in heaven, and then God had to throw Satan on the earth, which I don't understand why he threw him on the earth, and then Jesus had to die and suffer for all these sins that we're doing now.
Yeah, well, that's a macro issue, and let me lay that out for you. First of all, we believe in a biblical worldview that God did not create evil, but God did create the potential for evil by creating human beings as well as angels with freedom of choice. And the reason he did that is that without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. So we, as human beings, have actualized evil, just as Satan and those who rebelled against God actualized evil. Now, what we have is the potential through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to come back into relationship with God. We have an opportunity to live in a universe in which evil no longer exists, but the only way that can be done is by a righteous sacrifice. In other words, we can never live lives that are good enough to be acceptable to God. And the more you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, the more you realize how true that really is. So the Bible's a picture of how Jesus Christ did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And then he offers himself as a sacrifice for sin so that we could be reconciled with God for time and for eternity. So if you look at the big picture of Scripture, in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption by which paradise lost becomes paradise restored, and we are once again in fellowship with God. And that's what we were created for, and we're never going to be satisfied until we have relationship with God. And of course, hell is the deprivation of that very thing. So what Jesus, through his sacrifice, made possible is for us to become those who are made righteous in reality, in eternity, so we can again have fellowship with God. And those who do not want a relationship are not forced into it, but again, they of their own will can be separated from God for all eternity, which is the deprivation of a relationship with God and, of course, becomes what is described as the torment of hell.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I really appreciate your information. And as I've said, I got your book, Afterlife, which I'm getting into, and it's just wonderful. And God bless you, sir. You're just a blessing. Every time you come on, I listen to you.
Well, bless you, and thank you. That's a great encouragement to me. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Susie in Canada. Good to talk to you, Susie.
Yes, my question for you was, we have been talking a lot about what happens to people when they die. I'm just wondering what your opinion is on the level of consciousness people have after death. I think that, you know, lots of times people say they have already gone to heaven, but we know there hasn't been judgment yet. So some people think they sleep and, you know, it's just kind of a resting time. I just wanted your take on that.
Yeah, I've written about this in Afterlife, but absent from the body, the Bible says that we are present with the Lord. So if you were to die as a believer, you would be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you would have consciousness in his presence. And Jesus describes that most beautifully, I think, in Luke chapter 16, where a beggar who has been deprived of all the luxuries of this world and is in horrible pain and only has dogs licking his sores as companions, he now dies and he is in comfort in the presence of God. But you're correct in saying that the greatest truth is yet to come, even for those who have died like Lazarus or someone who would die today as a believer, because one day Jesus will return or appear a second time. And when he does, then the souls of those who are in the presence of God will be reunited with their bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we'll be real human beings again. To be a real human being means to be a body-soul unity. So if you gave birth to a child, you wouldn't just give birth to a body. You give birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be a human being, and that's how it will be for all eternity.
That's helpful. Thank you very much.
You got it, Susie. Thank you for your call. And let me mention Afterlife available for your gift to the ministry. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone. Talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. August, listening in Olympia, Washington. Hi, August.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I would like to know your thoughts on pre-election. And the reason I ask, I'm 75 years old, and I'm what I consider a Christian. I have been for over 40 years. I spend a lot of time in prayer, reading the Bible. And is it possible for me to have been intellectually just wanting to know more about God, about Jesus Christ, and committing to him, and still be just an intellectual and not actually saved?
Well, here's the issue. I think that if you can say that you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, make a U-turn on the road of life, no longer live by the dictates of your own will, but turn and follow Jesus Christ and have him as Lord and Savior of your life, and as such, take up your cross and daily follow him, then you are, on the basis of God's promises, a believer. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Jesus says, has everlasting life, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. And then he says, and will not be condemned, is crossed over from death to life eternal. So I think on the basis of the word of God, not my own opinion, I can say with great certainty that you have done those things, as you just indicated in the prologue to the question, and therefore you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you and thereby is daily conforming you to the image of Christ. Now, what I said does take the intellect, but it's not only a matter of the intellect. It's not a dry, dull faith. It is a faith that relates you to God, and the more you grow in that relationship, the more the feeling comes, very much like a human relationship. The more time I spend with my wife and my kids, the deeper and more satisfying that relationship becomes. And the same is true with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." And I think what you find here is that Christ is the elect one. And if you are in Christ as you are, then by virtue of that, you are elect. Election is a function of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sin, but you are alive in Christ. We are said to be dead to sin. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it does mean that we no longer follow the lure of sin. We are willing to follow Jesus Christ. And do you stumble on the road? Absolutely, all of us do.
Okay, that's very reassuring. I thank you very much. It's troubled me for a long time because I keep hearing, I'm on the road a lot. I listen to an awful lot of Christian radio, and I hear so many different testimonies, and I've never had one like those that I wish I had. I wish I had I don't know.
Well, yeah, but remember, though, I mean, you do have a testimony, and your testimony is that you are a sinner, and Christ has saved you, and now you've come into fellowship, and you were created for that fellowship, and you're growing. That's a testimony. A testimony doesn't mean I was on drugs, you know, I was involved in every kind of debauchery. The reality is, no matter how good you were as a normal garden variety pagan, when you came to Christ, you came to Christ as a sinner, and the more you grow in grace and knowledge of God, the more you realize just how sinful you were. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who's an exemplar to us, he looks at the holiness of God and he says, what a wretch I am. And if he could say that, I can certainly say that, and so could you.
Yes, that's certainly true. Hank, thank you so much. You've given me a great deal of peace.
Well, bless you. Thank you for your call. And unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you on our next broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.